Let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, we do indeed pray that you would quicken us according to your great loving kindness. Breathe into us, O Lord, the life and the power of that life that comes in your great testimonies, your word, your living word. So we pray for that, O Lord, that you would bless your word to us, that you would help us, O Lord, to turn our minds away from all the things that we normally think about and are concerned about. Help us to put it all aside by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, help us, O Lord, to be, as it were, here with open hearts, with open mouths to be fed. And what we want to be fed with is not the word of man, but your very word. And to that end, we pray, grant your grace and your spirit to your servant to be used of you to bring your word to us now. We pray this for your honor and glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Lord willing, we're going to start a series from the book of Hebrews. So if you have trouble finding it in your New Testaments, put some kind of a tab there or something. It's right after the book of Philemon and after Titus and before James. So this morning we're going to read verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to go to the end of the book and we'll read from verse 18 to the last verse in the last chapter, chapter 13. May the Lord bless his word to us as we hear it now read. Let us give our attention to its reading. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Then to chapter 13, the end of the book, at verse 18. Continuing on with the reading of God's word, Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord now also bless the proclamation of his word to us from our text, which is verses 1 through 3. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, based on my studies so far in Hebrews, I've chosen to call this series The Absolute Greatness of Jesus as Son. I found this to be the best way to describe kind of the overall theme of this letter or this book. But then also, the Holy Spirit has a very specific purpose for writing about this greatness, this supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that reason, that purpose for writing about how great Jesus is as Son, the purpose is that God's people, as they live here and now in this world, they will not become complacent. They will not get to where they compromise. And the temptation to do that is because they will seek to avoid the trials, the struggles, the sufferings. And in seeking to avoid them, they will give in and even accept false teachings. And teachings will have a terrible result where they even turn from the gospel. So we will see that in the very context of speaking about the greatness of Jesus with this purpose in mind, there are also repeated warnings. You know, beware. The warnings are so that when they keep their eyes on the greatness of Jesus, they will persevere. They will keep on the good fight of faith. So that's the theme and that's the purpose of the book. And brothers and sisters, that's what should be, if you will, front and center in our minds as we go through it. So I'm going to try to repeatedly in each of the sermons remind us of not just the general theme, but also the purpose of that theme. And now in the beginning, it's important because, yeah, there are certain questions about this book and this letter. One of the questions, very clear, is that we don't know who the author is. In earlier days, many said it was Paul, but there are also many good reasons to conclude that it probably was not Paul. It's also not clear to whom this was first written. You know, who were the first readers? I don't know what you have in your Bibles, but in my Bible I have a little paragraph under the title, The Epistle of the Hebrews, before it starts with the Scriptures, and it goes in there making all kinds of statements. And so, yeah, just like in my Bible there, the common conclusion has, for the most part, been that it was written to Jewish Christians. But a very well-known conservative, reformed, biblical scholar and exegete, some of you know this name, so I'll repeat it, it's Gerhardus Voss. He gives many very good, what we call internal reasons, in other words, right from the book itself, reasons why this is more probably written to Gentile Christians. And you see, that can become important, because if we know who the first readers were, like we do from other epistles, well, then we can know from other scriptures what they were going through, and we can understand certain things. I won't go into the diversion of giving details from other books, but you see here in Hebrews, it talks about, it gives warning about the danger of falling away. And the danger of falling away back to Judaism is true if they were Jewish Christians. But the danger of falling into paganism is true if they were Gentile Christians. But we don't know. We are not told. So we have to conclude that it's not important. In other words, what they were falling away from is not so important as to what we are in danger of falling away from as we're going to go in. That's the point. So as one writer properly said, these are peripheral matters. Oh, I loved that when I read that. It's peripheral. It's on the outside because we are not told. And then also, it's really significant. It's noteworthy how this letter, how this book begins. You know, if you go to other epistles, other letters, they all begin, for example, with Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I actually was going to go through the whole list, but I thought, no, that takes too long. That's the way they're always addressed, right? They all begin with that, identifying who the Holy Spirit is using to write this. And then also they address the letter to a specific audience. So we know who the first readers are. But here in Hebrews, it's so very different. In fact, you notice, as we started, it opens very abruptly. There's no mention about who's writing. There's no mention who he's writing to. And you notice, when you get to the end, that's why I wanted to read the end of Hebrews, he calls this a word of exhortation. And he says, "For I have written to you in few words." So just 13 chapters, few words. And he writes about hoping to come to see them again along with Brother Timothy, he says. And then he gives greetings. "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." Well, these ways, I just repeated those because that's very similar to being a letter, an epistle. Even though it's not stated who's writing and to who he's writing to. So again, brothers and sisters, the most important thing to keep our minds on is that Jesus Christ is supreme. And keeping our mind's eye on his greatness, that will also keep us from becoming complacent. You know, complacent means, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to worry about it. Or from compromising. Accepting all kinds of stuff that bombards us all the time. And instead, we will keep up the good fight of faith. So this morning, we begin with our text, the first three verses. And our theme is, Jesus is greater than the prophets, and thus the complete and final word of God. Well, a large part of understanding this book or letter of Hebrews is to see how repeatedly the Holy Spirit, through this writer, uses contrasts. There is the contrast of old and new. There is the contrast of the heavenly and here on earth. And it is all to focus on Christianity in the here and now. Hebrews is actually a very intensely practical book. One commentary says it is perhaps the most practical book of the New Testament. And I hope and I pray that we'll find it that way. That it is very much about living in the here and now. Because even, and Lord willing, in the future we'll see this, when it writes about eschatology, that's the teaching of the last things, the end. Even then, it's written in terms of the here and now. So our text right away shows this. There's a contrast or a comparison to how God spoke in the past to how he speaks now. In fact, this text, you know, these first three verses, they're almost like, you know, a caption, you know, a big heading over the whole book, in the sense that so much of what is in this letter, it reflects back to the truth of these first three verses. And I pray and hope that we'll see this. So, in our first point, we see, in the past, God spoke in the prophets. Look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. This declares that God has spoken throughout the ages. And it was all leading to this final age, the last period of history. And it was leading to his final and completed revelation. The New King James has by prophets, and in verse 2, by his son. Well, the word by is more properly translated in. Some translations have through, you know, through the prophets and through his son. But that specific word through, if you just look at verse 2, it's used there in verse 2 when it says, through whom also he made the worlds. So that would not be a good translation at all. Here's the reason why this is important. The idea of through or by can wrongly come to mean that the prophets were kind of just mechanical instruments. You know, when God revealed himself, they were just kind of like robots. And God just kind of, you know, had them write. And over against that, the word used here for in, it shows something more complete, more full. Because, I hope you listen to this, this word includes something more full because it both includes that God gave his revelation to them, but also it includes that he used their personal characteristics. So one prophet wrote a certain way because that's the kind of a guy he was, if you will. And God used that. He directed how this would be, you know, delivered to the people through this particular prophet. Right? So, yeah. In our English language, in or by, you know, you say, well, big deal. But the original languages are more specific. And the word that's used here is something that shows something more complete. Tells us something about the inspiration of the writers. And that's why earlier in our worship we reviewed what the confessions, especially the WCF, how they reflect biblical teaching about the inspired scriptures. And then also, there's the word spoke there. That is literally having spoken. And we'll see about this in our second point. But that word is a word that means talks. Speech. Revelation is God's speech to man. And it says it was at various times and in various ways. And this shows that it was what we call progressive. So God spoke, you know, it could literally be translated little by little, many times and in many ways. So by progressive, it means ongoingly giving more and more. That's how God gave his revelation. And this is about all the Old Testament. It says it was to the fathers by or in the prophets. Okay, by saying the prophets, that points to the widest possible sense of revelation. In other words, all the Old Testament. And the prophets is about, you know, a distinct group of men who were chosen and who were appointed by God so that they would receive and they would pass on the very word, the very speech of God. So don't miss this. When one read the prophets, he was hearing God speaking to him. That was the point. And so all the Old Testament is God speaking. And he did it progressively. More and more as time went on, giving new revelation. Notice in times past. So it leads to the here and now in Jesus. And that's our second point. So our second point is now he speaks in a son. If you look at verse 2, the first part of verse 2. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by or in his son. Well, first of all, again, it's a bit of a technical matter, but it seems important. When the New King James has these last days, well, that specific phrase in the original, you can find it, for those of you who are making notes, you can find it in places like James 5:3 and 2 Timothy 3:1, these last days. James 5:3, 2 Timothy 3:1. But you see here in Hebrews, in verse 2, it's a little bit different. It's not the same phrase. And literally, it is the latter part of these days. We have to do justice, is what the Holy Spirit told the writer to write. It says the latter part of these days. So you see, it points back to the Old Testament in times past. And it's showing it leads to the here and now. So verse 1 is literally having spoken, and that leads to verse 2, has spoken. That is, he has now spoken. Okay? The idea is that now God is speaking in sending Jesus Christ into the world. And then the New Testament inspired writers recording this. So just consider the contrasts here. The end time past is over against now, the latter part of these days of Revelation. See? In the past, it was to the fathers. Now, to us. See that? In the past, it was in the prophets. Now, in a son. Yeah, there is no definite article there before son. So it's not the son or even his son. And that's to show how emphatic this contrast is. See, it stresses that son is so much greater than the prophets, the Old Testament. Lord willing, in future sermons, we'll see how Hebrews goes on and shows how Jesus as son is so much greater than angels, so much greater than Moses, so much greater than the Old Testament priests, and so on. See the point? In a son speaks of one who is in the closest possible relationship and fellowship to the Father. And in verse 2, the second part, in verse 3, his excellence, his greatness is described. And we'll see that in our third point. But it's so important to see about the scriptures that all the Old Testament, you know, it's not like, well, the Old Testament time came to an end and now it's kind of over and done with. Instead, all of it, all the Old Testament was given to lead to the here and now in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, as one writer said, the old is in the new revealed and the new is in the old concealed. So you see, Jesus Christ brings the very Word of God, because we heard this through going through the Gospel of John, remember? He is the Word of God. And now you see that Word is in all its fullness, in all its richness, in all its completion. It's final. That's what we emphasized earlier when we went over the WCF. He had it wholly committed unto writing, right? So one writer summarized this so well. This is what he says. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him. That's so important. Because there is now no new direct revelation given. After sending Jesus Christ to this world and the New Testament, no more visions, no more dreams, and so on. And these all, if we continue to hold to them, in one way or another, we are denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's a denial of Christ. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to the fathers in the prophets, in all these different ways. And it was all given so that it would lead to now directly speaking through Jesus Christ. And it means now he speaks a final word. Like we confessed earlier from the WCF, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. So I hope it's very clear. And we don't have to be troubled about this. We don't have to be shy about it. That anyone claiming to be writing God's word, he is a false prophet. He is a heretic. He has the spirit of Antichrist. If you look up 1 John 4, that's exactly what it says. That anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. And I hope you see the connection. That the whole point of Christ coming in the flesh is to reveal God. And to say that that's ongoing now is to deny that Christ has come in the flesh. And he's the final word of God. And that's why we don't have to be shy about this. We have to be bold about this, because we are standing for Jesus Christ. He has set, God has set him on the throne. Psalm 2. And then also, any speaking of God's word, any preaching, any exhortation, any father around the table with his family speaking God's word, it's only according to the completed scriptures. So it's never, well, you have to listen to me because I'm an elder. You have to listen to me because I'm the father. No, you have to listen to me because I'm bringing you God's word. That's it. So about this greatness of Christ, if there's any doubt about it, let's go on to the third point. The greatness of this Son. Look at verses 2, the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. Again, our text shows this greatness in comparison to the prophets, all of the Old Testament. And Hebrews goes on to show more about Jesus in contrast to the Old Testament. But now, you notice in verse 4, right away, you see a comparison to the angels, and then it speaks of inheritance. So, in verse 2, second part, when it speaks of the Son, it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Inheritance is only true of a son. Right? He's the heir because he is a son. So believers, yeah, they're also called sons of God, but that's only by adoption, right? And the adoption is through Jesus, the only begotten Son, as we covered earlier in our confession. And so also, when we are heirs, we only have that inheritance in the sense that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? So, yeah, it's kind of obvious, but maybe easy to miss too. There is no sonship. There is no inheritance of God apart from Jesus. And then we should also see that the idea of inheritance for Jesus, that brings reality from heaven down to the realm of the here and now on earth. That's what inheritance is about. The nations on this world. See, that's why right after talking about appointed heir of all things, it says, through whom also he made the worlds. Talking about this world. In fact, worlds includes the universe and everything in it. And even more, it includes making all that happened throughout all the ages. Worlds includes the sum total of time. That's in that word. So it shows the majesty, the greatness of Jesus as Son. All that is, all that has taken place, all of history, in the here and now, it is all by the Father through the Son. So, for example, Colossians 1:16, when it speaks of Jesus as the Son of His love, it says this, Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Remember what we saw in John 1, verse 3. When it speaks of Jesus as the Word who was God, it says all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So, in our text, in verse 3, it continues to teach about His greatness, His excellence, and to show in what sense He is so much greater. Verse 4 goes on to compare and contrast His being Son as a more excellent name than the angels, and we're going to see that, Lord willing, in the next sermon. But for now, look at verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Well, look at it. The first part shows the person of Jesus. The second part shows His work. So let's go through this. First of all, His person. That is, who He is. It says, being the brightness of His glory. The word brightness means a shining, a radiance. And it's of His glory, God's glory. And the meaning is that Jesus is the very product, the very result of the act of God the Father shining here on this earth. So it's not used to describe an inferiority, but rather an equality. They're the same being. And so also, if you think of the sun radiating forth light, well, the light is from the sun. And so too Jesus. He causes the radiance of the Father to shine to earth. Again, remember from the Gospel of John, John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember how Jesus in John 17, when Jesus was still on earth, He prays to the Father about the glory which I had with you before the world was. So that's who He is. Then also, it is shown in being the express image of His person. Express image is a specific expression to show the practice of stamping of coins in that day, to imprint a coin with the image of the ruler, the Caesar, or whoever, if it was a Roman coin. So this is saying that He's the exact and precise image of the being of the Father. This is who He is. Now remember, just to get back to the context here, this is about the greatness of Jesus in revealing the Father here on earth. And He's the stamp. In the Belgian confession earlier, we confessed, He bears the very stamp of His nature. That's the same kind of expression. And is equal to God in all things. So obviously this is about the Trinity. And that each person is in unity as true God, right? And they have the same glory. So like we saw from John 14:9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father," Jesus said. If you want to see the Father, look at Me. You see Him. That's a profound concept. God is in heaven and we are here on earth. And Jesus came here to be Emmanuel, God dwelling with us, right? Oh, it's so profound, brothers and sisters, when you think about it. that in Jesus, the very glory, the very being of God, our Creator, that is brought to the realm of this earth, to creation, into history. And let's remember the reason why this is so important. Because man in creation was first put here on this earth to be an image bearer for God, right? But in sin, it was all ruined. And now in Jesus Christ, the presence of God on earth is renewed and is restored. If it wasn't for this earth, all mankind, they would just descend into the darkness of death. Man would be becoming nothing more but a brute beast. And yeah, in history, well, sadly, even today, you see it where the gospel is not known, where the rule of Christ is not in some way had an effect. In history, man ran around Europe. You know, you think Anglo-Saxons were such glorious people? They were a bunch of wild animal-like people. They ran around Europe with loincloths. That's what happens apart from Christ. So again, he's the presence of God on earth. The very image of God that man ruined, Jesus Christ restored. So we've seen his greatness in his being and who he is, but then also his greatness is expressed in his work. Look at verse 3 later on. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Well, here again, it's important to see. This is more than just, you know, he sustains things. As great as that is. But the form of that, those words, they speak of a leading, of a guiding, of all the world, of all of history, to an appointed end, to a plan. That's what it means when it says upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus Christ carries all things to the purpose that God has planned. And remember, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Holy Trinity, right? So Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means, in Colossians 1:17, all things hold together. So Jesus Christ is the author and the mover of all providence, of all of God's government in history. And you notice it says, by the word of his power. That's a very good and a very important translation, by the way. Because it's more than just by his powerful word. Some translations have that. The NIV has it, for example. The more accurate translation is by the word of his power. And that's important because of this. It's about his power as God and as he speaks it. That word for word, by the word of his power, that is talking about speaking. I didn't even know how to say this. So the word for word is a word for speaking, for talking. So it's not his powerful word, it's his word, his speaking of his power. See, what's described here is that Jesus is the greatest prophet because he brings God's word and he's greater than all before. So as God, Jesus speaks, and in that very word, all things are preserved and they are upheld, and all towards a purpose, towards an end that God has planned. So there is no chance, there is nothing random going on. Brothers and sisters, children, the things happening in your life, this last week, today, this afternoon, this week, every moment, God has a plan and a purpose for it. Because he's bringing you to a glorious end.
And it's for his glory.
Yeah, sadly, that includes the glory of his justice on the wicked and the glory of his mercy on those that he saves. But the point is, Jesus is God speaking. And it is that speaking that covers everything that happens. And then just look at what follows about this greatness of his work. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, when he had himself, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, here, when you start breaking this down, you see the order of Christ's work of salvation. So first of all, he purged. Now, it's important to realize this is something he does in his human nature as man here on this earth. Okay? And the one word purged in English, in the original in Greek, it's actually two words. And that's kind of significant because listen to this. One of the words is to cleanse or purify. So that would be the purging. But also there's another word right along with it that says to do. Or, you know, to cause, to bring about. So you see, this word, when he purged, it shows the actual doing of the work of cleansing of our sins. And yes, it's sins, not sin. Because it's speaking about what we do and what brings us guilt. See? So the phrase, he had by himself purged our sins, it's talking about the actual work of clearing of guilt, of purifying away the guilt of all of our unrighteousnesses, our sins. And in Leviticus 16, you can read how that was the work of the Old Testament priests. But they were all sinners too. And their work, you know, in a sense, it was incomplete. I mean, they used animal sacrifices. And they could never purify sins. So Hebrews 10:4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So it's very obvious. All the work of the Old Testament priests was to lead to this work of Jesus. So earlier we had about him being the true prophet, the greatest prophet. Here we have him as the true and final priest. And what his work is in the work of cleansing. Removing our guilt for what we do. Lord willing, in Hebrews later, we'll see more of how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priests. But then, notice, after he completed this work of purging, notice it says when, right? So after he had by himself purged our sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That speaks of Jesus in his return to heaven, his ascension. And his ascension is that he takes his rightful place as Son, who is the heir, takes his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And there he has all authority and power. So it speaks of his eternal kingship over everything. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus says, and this is just before he goes back to heaven, and just before he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Because the Father gave me the nations for my inheritance. So that's why the gospel has to go out. In Philippians 2, listen to these words. It's 9 through 11. Philippians 2. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I trust you see it. That here in our text, Jesus is declared in his greatness because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. As we went over it in Psalm 2 of the anointed, he has three offices all together in one, in his very person. So he is chief prophet. He is finally and fully giving to us God's will and God's word. He is final priest. By his one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us and all those the Father gave him. He is eternal king. He rules us and he rules all things towards a purpose. And for that purpose, he defends and he preserves us. See, he's ruling now, here on earth, from a heavenly throne. Heaven's come down to earth. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Remember, by his rule, it's through his word and through his spirit, right? And it is by his spirit. Oh, it's by his spirit, using the word. He applies the very work of redemption, the very work of purging. He applies it to you and to me, so that he can keep us in that redemption that he paid for us. But also, as our prophet, priest, and king, he restores us to be prophet, priest, and king. The image of God is restored in us. In fact, all of creation is restored to its original purpose in Jesus. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, do you see how this absolute greatness of Jesus, in giving us this final and complete Word of God, that speaks about our Christianity now? And that should keep us from becoming complacent, where we are satisfied, we are content with the world around us, with sin, with our own failures and weaknesses. It should keep us from compromise, from giving in to the world, giving in to sin, giving in to our weaknesses. It should keep us from compromise with fake truth, the kind of stuff that bombards us every day. And it can become very enticing, so that it kind of draws us into its web. Remember, the nations rage, the people plot a vain thing, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall speak to them in his wrath. And yet, as we kiss the Son, as we embrace him in submission and in obedience, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. They're blessed because in him they have a complete and a final word. So there's nothing shaky about it. May that fill you with joy. May it fill you with confidence. And take you away from being shy of the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that you restored this earth through him. And we are restored to the light from being in the darkness. We confess that in many ways we kind of feel like we're stumbling around. And sometimes we maybe even struggle with feeling guilty about that. Because after all, we're supposed to be in the light. But may this word, O Lord, assure us that you will cause us to walk in the light. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And we pray for your blessing upon us through Jesus Christ, who is your final word. and who had his word written down so that we could know it, and we could know Christ, and we could know you, and we could know ourselves. May your word accomplish the purpose for giving it to us here this morning. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.